Now for our first scripture reading, we turn in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And then to the first book of Kings, chapter 10. 1 Kings, chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I had heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel for ever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In our study of the life of King Solomon, we have reached an episode which marks the zenith of his reign as king of Israel and Judah. The kingdom over which he ruled was reached to the greatest bound which it attained at any point in its history, whilst his personal and the national wealth and prosperity of the land had reached such a pitch that the fame of it was known throughout the then known world. We observed how that at this time he had established a port on the Red Sea, which facilitated trade and exploration to the south and east of the land of Israel, which previously had done most of its seaborne trade in the Mediterranean. And by virtue of these exploits, word concerning Solomon had reached the somewhat enigmatic realm of Sheba, which some associate with Ethiopia, some with Yemen, but which certain verses of scripture suggest might have been even further away from the land of Israel. The queen of this realm then, the queen of Sheba, heard the news concerning Solomon, in consequence of which she made this journey to Israel to determine the veracity and truth of the things which she had heard. And we considered how fitting a type and depiction of the gospel and the course of the sinner to Christ this then becomes. Because by her own admission, we find that when the word first reached her, and you will notice it was the word, it was the verbal testimony concerning the truth, when it first came to her ears, she did not believe it. And this, of course, is the starting condition of every man or woman that is born. They are born in a state of unbelief regarding the things of God. But the word reaches them. The preached word, the word of God, comes to those who are appointed to hear it. And we see that a transformation began to be wrought in this woman's life, because from a state of unbelief, she progressed to this stage of preparing a great expedition northward, which must have been a vast undertaking, whether it was done entirely by land or partly by sea. It was a tremendous journey to make upon the strength of this word that had been received, and very much a depiction of the life of faith which we are called to live. We walk by faith and not by sight. We venture upon the Lord and upon the truth concerning him. But then, of course, as that woman and her retinue drew ever closer to Israel, the reality of what she had heard became more and more apparent. There were ships to be found that belonged to that nation. The port at Ezion Geber was eventually reached. the various outlying cities and towns which Solomon had rebuilded would have been encountered until ultimately she arrives at Jerusalem and meets this individual concerning whom she had heard so much. Her testimony is a depiction of faith, as the Lord Jesus himself makes clear in the Gospels. The Queen of the South, he said to the unbelieving Galileans and inhabitants of Capernaum, the Queen of the South will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she believed. She received the word concerning Solomon, and she came. She acted by faith. She sets forth this example. And behold, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know a greater than Solomon is here. Now, there is so much more for us to see and to learn in this particular account. And there is one detail which we did not focus upon particularly last time, to which, with the Lord's help, I would draw your attention this morning. And that is the principal thing which the Queen of Sheba evidently sought out concerning Solomon. One particular detail that she heard that attracted and interested her more than any other. We read this. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat, and so on. You see, it is evident from the very opening verse that the principal thing concerning Solomon which most interested this woman was not the gold and precious stones and silver which he owned, was not the spectacular nature of his architectural projects and the prosperity of the land over which he was king, but it was primarily his wisdom. His wisdom. Because when she heard of the fame of him, and you will remember also this matter concerning God and his essential place in the history of Israel, she came to prove him with hard questions. You see, it was Solomon's wisdom. It was Solomon's ability to give answers. It was Solomon's ability to perceive or to explain that which was hard or difficult or ambiguous or unknown that most interested her. And indeed, we find that eventually arriving in verse 2, her principal concern was not to see or to estimate the wealth or prosperity of the land, but to commune with him of all that was in her heart. Whilst Solomon's first work upon meeting with this remarkable woman was not to give her a tour of the kingdom and to show first all the gold, the precious stones, the building, the wealth of the region. It was to tell her all her questions and to answer everything that she had to ask. And so it was that the Queen of Sheba saw, as verse 4 tells us, in this order of priority, all Solomon's wisdom. Excuse me. All Solomon's wisdom. You see, for all that she had heard of this king, his realm, his lands, his riches, it was this matter of wisdom which principally interested her. Because she realized how much more valuable and important a thing it was. Because evidently she was a queen of no small wealth herself, and was able to bring a great deal of goods and provisions with her to Solomon. Indeed, in one of the gifts in particular, verse 10 tells us, there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In that particular detail, she was able to exceed what he previously owned. So material prosperity and wealth was not unknown to this woman. But she realized over and above it the value of wisdom. Even at a practical level, even in earthly affairs, even in worldly matters. For a monarch of that day and age to have wisdom, could procure riches, could win wars, could extend kingdoms, could increase empires. If wisdom was had, then all these other things were a greater possibility. So she realized the value of wisdom. And indeed, this was a predominant feature of King Solomon. If anything, this was his greatest glory. You remember it was this thing particularly which he besought the Lord for and was granted at the commencement of his reign. And listen to this account which we had of him in 1 Kings 4 at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was possessed of great understanding and of knowledge. We see that it was a knowledge of practical things, of flora and fauna, of these animals, of these plants which are here mentioned. But it ran so much deeper than this. We know, and indeed in that recent study we have made, that he was inspired of God the Holy Ghost to transcribe the book of the Proverbs, where are contained the greater part of these thousands of proverbs which are referenced here. He was inspired with a heavenly wisdom and with a spiritual wisdom. He could explain and expound to the persons of that day and age divine truth, heavenly wisdom, things pertaining unto the being and the person of God. And you see, that spiritual aspect of the wisdom is alluded to as well in our passage, because these two things come together. The Queen of Sheba heard concerning the name of the Lord, so came to prove him with hard questions. Think of the great confusion of religions that were in the world at that present time. All the gods which had been proposed or carved in wood or stone or worshipped. Think what confusion there was in respect of matters spiritual. What a diversity of opinion and of ideas and of notions and inventions of men, as diverse as the Egyptians with their pyramids and the worshippers of Baal with their fertility rites and the worshippers of the gods of the Moabites and the Ammonites and their human sacrifices and so on. And yet here was a man who spoke concerning the name of the Lord, with a definitive article. This was worth hearing. This was worth knowing. These were answers which it is evident the Queen of Sheba desired to have. She desired that wisdom. She desired this knowledge, and principally the knowledge of the God of Solomon. We began by reading in the book of Proverbs that valuation of wisdom which is given in numerous places, but there in chapter 8 concerning these things, receive my instruction, verse 10, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. It was this wisdom which the Queen of Sheba desired principally to have, and was prepared to make this vast journey in order to hear it. I wonder whether we have that same desire in our hearts. Because you see, this is the only true and right desire, to have that knowledge of God. There are persons who hear about the Christian faith. They perhaps hear about a Christian way of life and they think they would rather like it. They think it will perhaps bring them a certain lifestyle, it will bring them a certain circle of friends and of acquaintances, it will give them something to do, it will give them a purpose in life. There are those perhaps who think they would rather enjoy Christianity because it is a popular religion in the area where they are, be it in America or in England. They think it will bring them certain advantages. All these things, my friends, are as nothing. Desires for these things are futile and baseless. And alas, there is even a wing of Christianity known as the prosperity gospel, which enlarges upon these things and makes the supposed material and practical blessings the be-all and end-all of its religion. But this is gross error, because these are not the things which we are told to seek after. After these things the Gentiles seek, after these things the world seeks, after these things the world runs, and these things the world may find by any manner of means and devices. But you see, the Queen of Sheba is very different. The Queen of Sheba desired to hear that wisdom, desired to have that knowledge concerning God and this Lord whose name was so intrinsically connected with that of Israel and that of Solomon. My friends, I wonder if as Christians we pray for this same thing too. Very often in our prayers we are so preoccupied with our needs, with practical needs and physical needs and material needs, with the difficulties of day-to-day life, with the problems that we face. Do we ever pray that we might have a greater knowledge of God? Do we ever pray that we might have more wisdom? Do we ever pray that a greater part of the Word of God and the truth of God might be imparted to our hearts and applied there and sealed there? Because this is the principal thing. This is the most important thing. This is the first and predominant thing. We have seen it expressed so many times in the book of Proverbs. It is universally true. Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And here is another fact for us to grasp from the account of Solomon. Just as wisdom was one of the principal features and indeed greatest glories of Solomon, let us never lose sight of the fact that wisdom is one of the greatest glories of God. When we think perhaps about the being and person of God, when we contemplate his divine attributes, we think perhaps of his power, of his omnipotence, that strength and means whereby he has brought existence into existence, who has framed and upholds the worlds. We think perhaps of his judgments and wrath and the manner in which they are manifested both presently and eternally. Think perhaps of his love and the work of salvation which he has wrought in Christ, and that glorious display of his divine and paternal affection unto a remnant of humanity which he has displayed in the work of salvation. But my friends, what of the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God. The knowledge, the understanding which is his. We must not lose sight of this. We must not forget it or neglect it, because it is one of his divine attributes. It is one of his greatest glories. And you know, the Apostle Paul, there in the book of Romans, as he is reflecting upon God's works with man throughout history, in the Old Testament with Israel, and then more perfectly and clearly with his believing people of every age, Paul comes towards this conclusion. Romans 11, verse 32, how that God hath concluded them, the Jewish nation, all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then, rising to this climax, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. As Paul here points out, God is the source and origin of all wisdom. Who hath been his counselor, says Paul? A person of great understanding, we might conclude, has received it at the hand or at the mouth of another. If we find a particularly wise or skilled individual, we might within our minds ponder who their teacher was, who their instructor was, because it follows that perhaps an even greater weight of wisdom and understanding resided with the teacher. But here Paul says, in respect of God, there is no one who has been God's counselor. There is none who first gave unto God. All that is wisdom begins with him. All that might be called knowledge or understanding begins with God. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Everything else that we see or observe is a demonstration of the wisdom of God. In all the works of God, amazing wisdom shines, says one of the hymns. And it can be seen in everything. Creation, you see, is not just a manifestation of the power of God to bring it into being. But the more we examine the created world, the more we see of God's intricate wisdom and knowledge and understanding, which has made these things in the manner that they are. And all the sum total of the learnings and discoveries of science are but scratching the surface of the wisdom of God, which predates it all, which set all these things in place. And if it is true, even of the material and physical creation, to a much greater degree, is it manifested in his purposes in salvation and in redemption. That there could be a way for God to at the first set in place an unmitigating and unyielding and unrelieved law of holiness and righteousness, and by that law condemn humanity in sin and death, and to devise a means for their delivery, their rescue, which at no way and in no point contravenes that law, and yet allows a sinner to be forgiven of sin. Let us remember that forgiveness is a very unlawful kind of a thing, and to be shown mercy, to have their penalty revoked, and to be shown grace to receive favour unmerited. That God should be able to do such a thing, that God might be able, as Romans 3 puts it, to both be just, to maintain his own law, integrity and righteousness, and at the same time, the justifier of them that believe. It is all a manifestation of the wisdom of God. There is a richness to it. There is a depth to it, which Paul, who had perhaps a greater grasp of these things than many who have lived, that Paul had to conclude is unsearchable and past finding out. The wisdom of God as one of his greatest glories and attributes. Now to come back to the earthly typology and the account of Solomon. Here the Queen of Sheba had heard something of the wisdom of Solomon and the fame of it. But you notice what her purpose and design then was. She came to prove him with hard questions. She came to prove him. It is evident that by this point the original blanket unbelief of this woman had begun to erode away. Originally, she did not believe it. Now, if she out and out did not believe what was said concerning Solomon and Israel, then that would have been an end of the story. She would have never prepared an expedition. She would have never taken ship. She would have never embarked upon a camel or this camel train and gone north. She would have never prepared the hardest questions and perplexing issues which she had to take to this man Solomon if she did not believe in his existence. But you see, this is a point upon her journey of faith, her walk of faith. She had begun to believe that this man existed. She began to believe concerning his wisdom. But she wanted to prove it. She wanted to know and experience the reality of it. And this is recorded to her credit. Because, alas, there are many people who are content to know something of the theory of Christianity. There are plenty who are happy enough to know the facts or the details about the Christian religion. And indeed, there are many people whom we might meet from day to day who say, well, yes, they believe in the existence of God. And perhaps they will even credit this God, whom they tentatively believe in, with certain attributes and qualities and abilities. But they never want to take it any further than that. And yet here we see this woman's example. She had heard these details. She had heard of this person. And she desired to prove it personally. And this, you see, is the attitude of the true believer. The repenting, the converted sinner, that having begun by hearing the word, they want to know the reality of it in a personal way, to prove it to be true. It is not sufficient for them simply to hear about the wisdom of God, to hear of a way of salvation, which is in theory a demonstration of the wisdom of God. They want to prove it. They want to know that it is true in their case also. And this is what the Queen of Sheba wanted to do. If there is this Solomon, and if he has this great body of wisdom, then let him answer my problems. Let him give me the solutions to these difficulties and perplexities. If there be wisdom with this man, then I am in need of that wisdom. And here am I in all my need. And this is the attitude of the truly converted, the truly believing individual. Here is God in all his wisdom and all his power, and I am in need of that. And I want to see it proved, to see it demonstrated in my own life. And this is what the Queen of Sheba did. She went to Solomon And we read in verse 2, when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And here, my friends, if we may change the language of the text somewhat, here is the instruction, here is the description to every truly converted sinner. And when they are come to Jesus, they commune with him of all that is in their heart. This, you see, is the walk of faith. This is the attitude of faith, to come to the Lord, desiring and seeking that communion, that fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to lay before him everything. You see, this woman, this foreign monarch coming to this Solomon might have come very guardedly, might have come with great anxiety concerning what the implications or hazards might be for herself as a foreign monarch in an alien land, what they might have been for her unguarded territories back home. Would this Solomon take advantage of her? Would he take her captive? Would he use her as a hostage? Would he take advantage of her absence from Sheba to invade that country? No. She came to Solomon and communed with him of all that was in her heart. The former barriers, the defences, you see, are let down in order that there might be this full and free communion. And she comes to Solomon with all her questions, with all her perplexities, with all her difficulties, with all her needs, and presents them all before him. And perhaps even as she did so, she had certain misgivings, because she wanted to come to Solomon and question and push, as it were, the limits of his wisdom and understanding. And perhaps she had doubts concerning Israel. Perhaps she had grave misgivings about the supposed wealth of the land. Perhaps she had misapprehensions about the God whose name she had heard. How could it be true? How could it possibly be true? If there was a God of Israel, then why had its history been so checkered and so perplexed? If there was a God of Israel and he had his law, then why did he not strike down all those who did not follow it? Think of some of the questions which this woman might have had, questions perhaps not unlike those of any returning unbeliever, of any believing sinner, of any seeking soul in any age. And she comes and lays all these questions before Solomon. And a remarkable detail is here in verse 3, where we read, not Solomon told her all the answers, not that Solomon gave her all the solutions, but that Solomon told her all her questions. Solomon told her all her questions. And the language is in the Hebrew as it appears here in our English translation. Solomon told her all her questions. Now, my friends, what is the greatest demonstration of wisdom and understanding? To come to an individual and present them with questions and receive the answers to the questions, or to come to an individual saying nothing and have them tell you what your questions are? You see, this was what set Daniel out, wasn't it, in the court of the king of Babylon. He had had a dream, a very troubling and vivid dream, which he desired to have interpreted. And so he called to him all the magicians and supposed wise men of Babylon, and said, interpret this dream for me. And of course, their first question is, what dream? And he said, I'm not going to tell you. Not only have you got to tell me the solution, you've got to tell me what the dream was. And of course, they were immediately in a great state of confusion. How could they possibly tell the king what he had dreamed? But of course, it was a very good test for the king to set if these men were so insightful, so powerful, such magicians they claim to be. Let them not only tell the solution, but also to tell the dream. Of course, there was only one who could do it, Daniel. Inspired and enabled by God, could both tell the king what the dream was and therefore prove his qualifications, could demonstrate himself as equipped by God to go on and give the interpretation of it. And we see a similar thing here with the Queen of Sheba and with Solomon. She comes to him, she communes with him of all that is in her heart, and Solomon is not only able to tell her the things that she wanted to know, but he also knew every question she was going to ask. He knew what was in her heart before she asked it. And you see, this is an amazing thing about our communion, our fellowship, our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before a word is upon our lips, he knoweth it altogether. You remember those Pharisees, those Jews who pressed into a certain room during the lifetime of our Lord Jesus Christ and saw a paralyzed man laid at his feet and heard him pronounce the word, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they, under their breaths, in their minds, in their hearts, were thinking to themselves, "Why would he say a thing like that? That's not what this man's been brought to him for. What authority has he got to remit sins?" And Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew those thoughts, he knew those questions, he knew those doubts, even though they never verbalized them. He knew their questions. He could have told them what their question was. He could have expressed what their doubt was before he goes on to say, which is the harder thing to say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Son, arise and walk." And of course, humanly speaking, it was far easier to talk about sins being remitted. There would be no physical evidence of that. But he said, "That thou mightest know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to remit sins, I say unto ye, Son, arise and walk." And he arose. You see, the question, the Lord knew the answer. He knew the proof which they so desired. He knew. And as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ at the very first in repentance and faith, time and again through the course of our lives, he not only knows the answer, he knows the question. He knows the problems, he knows the doubts that beset us, he knows the tribulations that we face from day to day. Because he, my friends, was tempted in all points like as we are. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You think you've been afflicted with doubts, with questions, with perplexities? So was he. He knew what it was upon earth to be tried, to be tempted, to be confined to the five senses of a mortal body. He knew what it was to have to rely on prayer day by day to a God who could not be seen with physical eyes. He knows the way that we take because he has walked so much of it himself. He knows the question. He knows the answer. And there in verse 3, it says, "There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not." Or if we remove the negations, we could perhaps express it like this. Everything is known to the king. Everything was told to the Queen of Sheba. And my friends, this is it. Everything is known to God. Everything is subject to his omniscience, to his knowledge. There is nothing hid from the sight of him with whom we have to do, says Hebrews. And all that we need, he will give. All that we desire, he will communicate. There is nothing that is to our good that he will hold back from us. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. There is nothing hid from our God which he will not communicate unto us. And so the queen, you will notice, saw all Solomon's wisdom first of all. And you will notice that in the testimony which she gives in verse 6, she begins to give that same order of things. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom, you notice first, and prosperity, second, exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee." And what? And what? "These thy servants that stand continually before thee and receive the meat of the king's table?" No. "Receive a sitting in these glorious surroundings?" No. "Receive the attendance of such a retinue of servants?" No. "Blessed are these who stand continually before thee in this apparel which thou hast appointed them?" No. "Which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." As far as the Queen of Sheba was concerned, the principal blessing of the subjects of Solomon was not the material, the practical things which they thereby received, but it was that they could continually hear and benefit from his wisdom. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the great antitype of Solomon. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read such words as these. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, for example, where we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is unto them which are called the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30 of the same chapter goes on to say, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In Colossians, that great expression of the preeminence of Christ, we have this in chapter 2, "that our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and principal amongst those divine attributes is this of wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, says the Apostle Paul. An unsearchable, a past finding out richness and depth of wisdom. In Christ, he says here, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those things past finding out, beyond measuring or reckoning, are all in him, are all invested in him. Christ is all that we could want or wish or desire or need. And here in the testimony of the Queen of Sheba, we have the instruction to the sinner, the instruction continually to ourselves, that since in the Lord Jesus Christ we have David's greater son, since in him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid, we are told to come to him. We are told to prove him. We are told to bring to him All our questions, all our anxieties, all our fears, all our doubts, we are told to commune with him. We are told to lay before him all that is in our hearts. And we are told that we will receive from him all that we have need of, until we, like the Queen of Sheba, are caused to say that his wisdom exceedeth the fame which we heard. We, as the servants of the living God, may have that blessing which is to stand continually before him and to be the recipients and the beneficiaries of his wisdom. May we be blessed in so doing, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. The hymn 109 to God, the only wise, our Saviour and our King. Let all the saints below the skies their humble praises bring. Number 109. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Amen.